This is our third week studying Ruth, even though it's Ruth chapter 2. We had a theological prequel. Perhaps you remember we've been really wanting to dive into this story. It's a smashing story, and one by which the narrator, the storyteller, teaches us much about the God of the Bible through the lives and the dialogue and the events of others. We pick up now in Ruth chapter 2. We believe this is God's word given to us. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "Yahweh be with you." And they answered, "Yahweh bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. Yahweh repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." In the mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here. Eat some bread, dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean. And do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by Yahweh, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young, with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. The word of the Holy One of God. Amen. I had a dear friend who grew up in a dysfunctional home. His father was not around, and his mother was severely schizophrenic, such that he probably should have been removed, but for whatever reason was not removed from the house. And he grew up with a mother who was not quite right, and subsequently, they really never got around to celebrating Christmas, ever. And he reports that when he was engaged, he went to his fiancée's home for Christmas, and her parents displayed an unexpected, lavish kindness to him. Instead of just getting the customary sweater for Christmas, as is often the case for potential son-in-laws, right? He was given as many presents, dozens of presents, as all the other siblings. And he was brought in entirely like a normal child, as one of the family, adopted into the family. And he said that was the first time he thinks he'd ever really understood the love of a parent. And perhaps the first time he really began to understand God's love. In our story today, in Ruth chapter 2, our characters, especially Naomi, are not feeling a lot of love from God. Perhaps you remember, we pick up on the heels of a profound loss where Naomi had lost her husband and her two boys. She was a sojourner outside her land. The land that she was from, Israel, was decaying and under God's curse and famine. And so in a number of ironies, she'd left, and things in her story had gone from bad to worse. And she'd been faced with a decision, now destitute, without any means of survival, without any care and provision from the men in her life. She was forced to return back to her home in Israel. And she prayed as she was preparing to leave her two daughters-in-law that Yahweh would practice chesed, that he would be steadfast in his love toward them. Chesed, this manner of love, is at the heart of who the Bible says God is. But Naomi, even in praying this for these two daughters-in-law, didn't really believe that God would act this way toward her. When she returned to Israel, she told her acquaintances and friends from long ago, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant or happy. Instead, call me bitter. I was full previously, and now I'm empty. And she explains that it is Yahweh himself who has brought her back empty, who has brought calamity upon her and has testified against her. And therefore, her lot in life now is one of bitterness. We'll see today how what the author began to do in challenging Naomi's conclusions last week by, one, saying it was in the time of barley harvest where there would be bread and food and provision, and two, by highlighting Ruth's act of chesed, of steadfast love, which speaks and acts on God's behalf to Naomi. We'll see how the author of Ruth begins to take these ideas which question Naomi's conclusions and to develop them such that we see God acting with chesed, God showing steadfast love, and God overturning Naomi's assumptions about who God is in the midst of her situation. We'll see that, as you'll note in your bulletin, in three different scenes. We are in Act 2, as we're terming it, in Ruth. The first scene, the first few verses, has to do with Ruth, going to the fields. Scene 2 occurs in the fields of Boaz, and then scene 3 with Naomi again in verses 17 through 23. All right, so we pick up then with a family that wasn't feeling a lot of love from God, with Naomi, and we begin this first scene in a curious way. A new character is introduced. One that we know very little about, but one that apparently Naomi knew through her now deceased husband, that they were in the same clan. His name is Boaz. That name literally means something like strong or spirit of strength. It's a great name. And such that later in the Bible, Solomon will name one of the pillars of the temple Boaz, a giant pillar, 6 feet in circumference, 30 feet high, built of solid rock. As soon as you begin to approach the temple courts, and you see this massive supporting beam or pillar. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 21, it says, inscribed on that pillar is the name of Boaz. I think that probably it's named after what would have been a patriarch in Solomon's family, this Boaz. We're introduced to a man of strength. What's more, the only thing we know about him as of yet is he is a worthy man. He appears to be a godly man. But all of that's put on hold as the author introduces this man. He piques our curiosity, foreshadowing events to come. And then we turn to the two main characters thus far of our story, Ruth, the daughter-in-law, and Naomi, two women destitute, now returned in the land of Israel, and without really any recourse for surviving, for daily nourishment. And they concoct a plan. Namely, Ruth, much younger, will go to the fields in the barley harvest in order to try to gather enough sustenance that the women might survive. Now, a bit of background is necessary here in order to understand just what's occurring. In ancient Israel, this practice of going to the fields during harvest time or the fruit trees during gleanings, this was stipulated by God in a few places in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, Leviticus 23, and as we'll read in Deuteronomy chapter 24, this was stipulated by God as an ancient welfare system. And let me read for just a second so you can get an understanding of that. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19, when you reap your harvest in your field, and when you forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, that Yahweh your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow. When you gather grapes from your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterwards. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. Now, in beginning to understand Israel's ancient practice, we might speak about this practice in the ideal. The idea was that God said he had treated people when they were destitute and enslaved in a generous way, and therefore they were to do to the same to others in their midst. And did you notice he says, as you do so, God will bless you. God enjoys generosity. He cares for the destitute and the brokenhearted. And therefore, there was this practice that if you're a farmer in your fields while you're gathering the grain, you probably get 95% on the first pass through. But don't go back for that extra ear or two that have fallen by the wayside, perhaps weren't as good or were discarded or dropped. Don't go back for the last couple percent. Instead, leave it there. That way, when there's someone, a widow or an orphan, they can gather this and have a means of daily sustenance. The same thing was true for grape harvesters or olive tree harvesting. And in all of this, we can say this was no easy street means to food. This was hard work. On the best of days, Israel's poor were treated with dignity in that they had to labor. This is survival mode. You're picking up cans and recycling. This is excruciating, difficult work, but it was a real help, even if it wasn't a handout, so that people could survive. Now, this practice in Israel, the ideal, was somewhat distorted by the time we get to Ruth's day. Perhaps you remember, if you were here last week, Israel at this point in time was not exactly the model nation it was called to be by God in his word. Instead, a great deal of disobedience, a great deal of idolatry had taken place. The land was under curse and difficulty. and what had been meant to be a compassionate situation had devolved into something that was quite dangerous. Wherever there is destitution, wherever there is poverty, there will always be people looking to take advantage of others. And so it is the case in Ruth's setting. Apparently, going out and gleaning in the fields, especially if you are young, as Ruth is mentioned several times, especially if you are a woman, and especially if you are a foreigner, can be quite dangerous. Why? Well, you're in the field with a bunch of men, none of whom know you, and you have no recourse with any of them. And so there is the real chance of foul play. We hear that mentioned a couple times as a threat to Ruth. For instance, Boaz says in verse 9, "Have I not charged my young men not to touch you?" Literally, not to molest you. And then again, later, Naomi, in what must have been an expression of thanks, she says that, "Don't go anywhere else in another field, lest you be assaulted." This business of gathering was no longer just hard work. Now it had become downright dangerous. All right, so if that's the real situation and the ideal conception behind it, dangerous, Ruth decides nevertheless that they must act, they must do something, and she volunteers her services to go to the fields and to begin to glean. And the harvesting, the harvesters would take a sickle in their right hand, they would chop down the grain, they would gather it in their left, and as soon as they had a weighty portion, they would lay it down. Women would come behind them and they would bind up the sheaves into groups, and then it would be picked up and taken away. And Ruth was essentially picking up the pieces that had fallen by the wayside, the scraps. And she goes out to do that. And what we're told here in verse 3, setting the stage before she gets to the field, is that it just so happened that she came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. It just happened that way. And then, as we transition to scene 2, we have something like this. "And looky here. What do you know? Here comes Boaz," right? Hopefully, as you're becoming accustomed to the narrative of Ruth, you recognize the author employs irony, and that, as one has said, this means almost exactly the opposite of what it seems to say. It didn't just happen that she came to Ruth's field, right? If we're reading carefully, this is a part of God's unfolding plan for Ruth and for Naomi. God is acting to do good. This is why Boaz was foreshadowed in verse 1, to give us some context to appreciate what is occurring. And now, as Ruth goes out on this dangerous mission, she encounters the field of a man from her father-in-law's tribe. Man from the tribe of Elimelech, from Judah. And she goes to the field, and we begin to get introduced to this character, Boaz, now in his fields. And if this were a movie, the emotive music would begin to play right here, right? This is especially a cue to you ladies. Boaz is strong, he's godly, he's rich, he owns fields. We'll hear later he's of noble descent. And now we begin to see the way he treats his employees. As he's in the field with Ruth there, he becomes and he gives this authentic and charming greeting. "Yahweh bless you all." He's making his rounds, checking his labors in his fields during harvest time. And they respond back in a happy way. "Well, the Lord bless you." It's an idyllic scene. But then the narrative pauses. He says essentially to the foreman, "So who's the chick? Who's the girl?" And the foreman answers, now we don't know, but I wonder if he answers with scorn. And then with explanation, "She is the Moabite woman. She's from Moab." He says twice, he'll say five times here, the text will say five times, that Ruth is young and she's from Moab. Being a Moabite woman is not a good thing, as we reviewed last week in Israel. And she's the newcomer on the scene in the field, gathering after the reapers. And then he offers something of a word of explanation. "Look, she came out in the morning, And she asked if she could glean, and she's been here hard at work all day except for a short break. We can't help but like Ruth, her ambitious and gritty determination, right? She's out working hard just as she previously expressed commitment to Naomi. And then Boaz turns to Ruth, and we begin the first series of interactions between them. And he calls over to Ruth, and he does something, he expresses a kindness, one that must have been for Ruth most unexpected. In the first place, he tells her that he will protect her. In the second place, he tells her he will provide for her. I've charged my young men. They won't touch you. What a relief that must have been for a newcomer in a new field around strange men that don't speak her language, perhaps, or that she doesn't speak fully. And then what's more, he says, and when you get thirsty, come and share some of the water from the vessels that have been drawn. Now, just having received this generous and unexpected kindness, you can imagine that a person in Ruth's position would be cautious and skeptical. Is there something more to this? And so she asks a question of Boaz, one that is guarded, one that wants to make sure that Boaz isn't expecting anything in return from this kindness, to seek out his motives. Why is he acting like this to a foreigner, to a woman? She says, in effect, why have I found favor? She bows down, literally on her knees, probably with her face on the ground, not even looking at Boaz, the owner of the field. Why would you take notice of me, a foreigner? You can imagine that Ruth is really scared and concerned in this display of affection to her and singling her out for kindness in an unexpected way. And then Boaz, he answers in a way which is very gentlemanly, and which is reassuring. He answers in a godly way. He says, all that you've done for your mother-in-law. Apparently, he's heard about Ruth already in the small town chatter. All that you've done for your mother-in-law. He's heard of this, he says. And since the death of her husband, it's been fully told to me. And you left your native land. You came to people that you did not know before. He's recounting just what Ruth did in chapter 1. Where we said, if you remember, Ruth was acting like God acts. She was speaking like God speaks when she expressed chesed, steadfast love to Naomi. And Boaz gets it. He confirms our earlier interpretation that these were pivotal and significant events in the book of Ruth. And now he petitions, it seems, God on her behalf. May Yahweh repay you for what you have done. A full reward be given to you by Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. The Israelites, Psalm 91:4 is an example of this, spoke about taking refuge or shelter under God's wings. Of course, God doesn't have wings, you understand. This is anthropological language where God is being described, and the idea is he gathers, even as a hen would gather his chicks, people under himself. He protects them. He provides for them. And Boaz here asks that God would do so for Ruth. And what's more, that he would repay her for all that she has done to Naomi. A pretty good answer, right, to Ruth's tentative and hesitant question. And then as the narrative continues, Ruth goes on gleaning until interaction number two. That's when it's mealtime. It looks like as is still the case sometimes, it looks like the harvesters have taken a break and they have taken some of the barley heads and they're literally under a fire there, searing them in a pan to eat roasted barley. And they have some wine and they have some bread. And Ruth's off in the distance. She's not working and they're not working. And now Boaz says to her, come on over. Come here, eat some of the bread. She goes and sits down among the workers. Dip your morsel in the wine. And now, interesting language, she eats until she's satisfied. Ruth is no longer empty, barren. She's satisfied. And what's more, there's enough that there's leftover food. Now she gets up to go work again, And while she's away, Boaz instructs the workers. And he says something most unexpected, most unusual. Let her glean even among the sheaves. Don't reproach her. Even pull some out from the bundles and don't rebuke her. Now, usually, impoverished gatherers got too close to the people doing their work, they'd be rebuked. They'd be shooed away. Get back. Wait your turn. Right? But what's more, Ruth is encouraged now by the workers. Come on up among us while we're doing the bundling of the grain that's been chopped. And then, even further, most unusual, he instructs his workers to take out some of the barley from among the gathered piles and to give it to Ruth. Now, can you imagine being a worker? You would think Boaz was crazy, right? I mean, he's cutting right into his profits. He's this random woman from Moab, and she's here, and he's sharing wine and bread and food, and now he's instructing them to give her special treatment. But he's the boss, right? We hear the conclusion of scene 2 with Ruth in the fields of Boaz in verse 16. She continues this work and enjoys the favor of Boaz. And then transitioning now to scene 3 with Naomi in verse 17, she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now, likely most of us don't know what an ephah is, right? And so this doesn't punch us like it ought to. An ephah is about, it's a liquid measurement in Israel. It's about 22 liters. We're talking about 30 plus pounds of barley. That's about half a month's worth of barley wages for a worker. She has gathered a super abundance of barley this first day because of this unique treatment from Boaz. Such that, I mean, think about carrying, the weight is about 6 gallon jugs of milk. Think about bundling all this stuff up. It's a huge amount of barley. And then trying to carry it back, however far she had to go back from the fields to Naomi. She's probably staggering under the weight of this enormous load of barley. Can you imagine? And she comes back to Naomi. And Naomi, probably waiting anxiously, searching for her after she's coming back from this dangerous situation, sees Ruth coming back under this huge burden, a superabundance of grain. And she just exclaims, "Where did you go? Who gave you such favor?" And the best part, after Ruth takes all of this barley and lays it down at Naomi's feet, is not only does she have that, she's got a little something extra. From her pocket, she has the leftovers of lunch. And she gives it to a starving Naomi, certainly with a smile. And she begins to tell about all the favor she found. And Naomi exclaims. She says this in verse 20. "May he be blessed by Yahweh, in whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." The ladies rejoice and exult at their good fortune. Really, this is a story, the opposite of chapter 1, where they've now gone from barrenness, from emptiness, to satisfaction, and to being filled. This is a story where previously, where they thought they had lost God's favor, now they have enjoyed it. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. Naomi prays, "May God show you chesed," about Ruth. And then we see in chapter 2, verse 2, Ruth says, "Maybe I will find favor in some field." And then verse 13, Ruth finds favor with Boaz, and she says, "Why have I found this favor in your sight?" And then in verse 20, Naomi exclaims, "May he," that is Boaz, "be blessed by Yahweh, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Well, who exactly is she talking about in verse 20? Who is the subject of kindness? Whose kindness? Is it Boaz or is it Yahweh that's not forsaken the living and the dead? And the answer is yes, right? Boaz is acting, he's giving favor. But what we see behind the scenes as God directs them to this field, as it just so happens that Boaz comes along, is that indeed Ruth and Naomi are enjoying the favor of Yahweh. They are seeing, again, verse 20 in chapter 2, literally here, chesed, his steadfast, loving kindness. It has not deserted them. And in fact, we are surprised to see God's generosity and the abundance of his kindness. This is a story that interacts head on with the problem of evil. How is it that God can be powerful and that he can be good, really good, and yet evil exists? And this story says with real honesty, evil, heartbreak, trial, they are there. Ruth and Naomi are destitute. They have fallen on the hardest of times. And yet this is a story which simultaneously shows us God's power and control, and one that delights, that relishes in God's goodness. Something that Naomi and Ruth need to understand even in the midst of their trials. Something that for us is often hidden from our purview because of our trials. I talked to a man one time, and he said that he thought of God kind of like a shopkeeper he knew. Apparently, when he was a young man, he had stolen something from a store. And his father, having found out that he'd stolen something, made him go back and return to the shopkeeper, the manager, whatever was stolen. And the owner, or shopkeeper, he scowled at the boy. He gave him mean, angry eyes, right? And from then on, whenever the boy would go in the store, that manager would look down at that boy with the most ferocious look, a mean-hearted look, like, I know what you've done, you awful person. And the man then that grew up, he said he always thought about God in that way. And I wonder if, even though we wouldn't say this, we wouldn't confess it as a part of our theology, Naomi certainly didn't confess it like this as she prayed, but if we often think about God like that, as though he's nickel-grubbing, as if he's a Scrooge toward us, as if perhaps God doesn't want to give us his best, and especially we begin to question God's goodness when really hard things happen. We say, where is God in this? Why would God allow such a thing to occur? Why does God do this? Doesn't he love me? Why would he want me to undergo such hard and difficult things? Why would he put me in dangerous positions? Why would he bereave me of my loved ones? In the story of Ruth, we see the way God not only superintends over all of these difficult things, but also the way God delights to show loving kindness. The way God is generous, and the way he gives a superabundance of blessing, that his kindness does not forsake the living or the dead. One of the things that this story ought to challenge in us is our conception of God and his favor. We ought to remember, even in difficult times, that we yet have the favor of God, and instead of seeing God as stingy or Scrooge-like, we ought to think about God as my friend in the beginning of the sermon thought about those in-laws. That he is someone who warmly embraces us, who brings us into his family of people, and who now graciously gives us all good things. In fact, a superabundance of blessing. This is the God of the Bible, the God that is in the story of Ruth. This is the God that delights to show chesed. Now, as we're moving along in the book of Ruth, we'll see the way this chesed is unpacked, the way God's loving kindness and the superabundance of it even begins to unfold more fully. And it has to do with what Ruth is told by Naomi in verse 20, that this man, Boaz, a man that is everything one might hope for, is also one of our redeemers. We'll see just how God will continue to unpack the lengths of his generosity to these two destitute women through Boaz. But that is, my friends, for next week. So would you stand with me and we'll pray? Our God, as we go through life, oftentimes, as you know, there are real difficulties. Difficulties which shake us to our core. We think of the words of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, "In this world you will have tribulation." And we do. We have much tribulation that we bring upon ourselves because of our sin. We have much tribulation and hardship that is here because of the broken state of the world. There's much hardship in our lives, God. And we confess that sometimes we allow these things to blind us to the reality that is all about us, namely your power and your goodness, which abound for your people. In this story, one that is far removed from us, remind us of the truths of your power and your goodness, that we might believe these things and act upon them in our own stories. Our God, you are a God who exercises chesed, who is steadfastly loyal and loving and faithful to your people, even amidst hard things. You are a God, as it says in Psalm 30, verse 11, that changes our mourning and sackcloth into dancing and singing. God, we delight to hear the story about how you have done this in history for two people. We pray as we go through trial and tribulation, we would have faith to believe what we've been taught about you, and in turn, that would work out so that our trial and tribulation would again turn to dancing and rejoicing and singing in your steadfast love. We shall ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen.